24. Bow with me. Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you honor for the salvation that is ours through Christ. Saving men like Jonathan Edwards to saving men and women such as ourselves. Thank you for this time together of worship, and I pray that it'll be beneficial to each of the hearers, and we'll offer you all the thanks and the praise. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We're going to be looking at Genesis 24. We're not quite through half of the book of Genesis, but there is a great amount of history that's before us in the book of Genesis. Now, in Genesis 24, you're going to notice that we have 67 verses. That's a lot of verses. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to read a little bit here, and then I want to give you the big idea that we want to take out of this passage. Let me give you the big idea up front first. This passage, very much in particular, provides for us the providence of God. We hear a lot about God's sovereignty, not much about God's providence. But I want to break that down for us so that we know what these words and these theological doctrines are pertaining to as we attempt to define them. Let's take God's sovereignty before we read this. God's sovereignty is his absolute right and power and authority to rule over all creation. While providence is that sovereignty in action, directing events, purposes, sustaining life to achieve his wise and his holy counsel and his benevolent goals. Essentially, for us to boil this down and remember it, try this. God's sovereignty is God's authority to control. God's sovereignty is his authority to control. Providence is how he manages history to fulfill his will. How he does it. Sovereignty, he has the power, the authority to control. Providence is how he manages to fulfill his will. And the big idea that we're going to see today is the unwavering faith and God's providence, how he manages his authority in chapter 24. Now, in Genesis 24, at the beginning of that chapter, there'll be a variety of titles that your Bible and your translation will give it. Mine simply says, "The Bride for Isaac." A bride for Isaac. Very simple. This chapter, we have 67 verses that lays out for us how Isaac's bride is selected for his life. You'll remember last Sunday in chapter 23, Sarah has passed away in the cave of Machpelah. The land was purchased by Abraham, which was promised to the Israelites and fulfilled. In chapter 24, we're going to see that there is a bride for Isaac. Now, just before we begin this, those of you who are married, can you reflect upon how you met your spouse? Was it fun? Was it rough? Was it difficult? Was it hard? Was he cantankerous? Our first date didn't go well. You know how rocky that can be. Or maybe it was just perfect, like mine was. Perfect until we got married. And then Lynn had to find out who was the boss. I did find out. So in this chapter, there are many details that I hope you will read from verse 1 on. But what we're going to do today, and I'm going to travel through this narrative, so you're going to have to stay with me. And Brian took most of my 30 minutes this morning. That's okay. So we may take an extra 10, okay? Nonetheless, we're going to start at verse 28, and I want to read a few verses for us, and then I will cease, and then we're going to fill in some of the blank. We're going to begin reading at verse 28. And by far, this is not everything, but I think it will help us set the tone for the bride that was secured for Isaac. Verse 28, then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, water to wash his feet and feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And he said, "Speak on." And he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he's become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, servants and maids, camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son.'" Pause. The wife that was given to Isaac was Rebekah. And Rebekah was Isaac's first cousin. Kissing cousins, I guess you could say. Right? Now, they didn't have problem with DNA issues back then. Verse 39. I said to my master, "Suppose the woman does not follow me." He said to me, "The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angels with you to make your journey successful." Do you begin to see the providence of God in verse 40? He said to me, that is the servant, "The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angels with you, servant, to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives, from my father's house. Then you'll be free from my oath when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath." So I came to today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, notice he's praying in his heart here. Behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink. I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Bless the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Now let's cease our reading at this point. And I want to tell you and go through this story with you with this narrative, perhaps highlighting some of the things that give the sovereignty of God and work the providence of God through this servant with Rebekah and with Laban, the father. Now, I'd like to keep this in mind, you in mind. You have Abraham and you have Sarah. Isaac comes along. He's birthed, as you know. Now he's looking for a wife, Rebekah. And from Isaac and Rebekah come Jacob. And Jacob needs a wife, and she comes from Laban's family, Rachel. But you remember, Laban tricked him and gave Leah for 7 years of work, but he really wanted Rachel. So keep this in mind. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebekah, Rachel, and under Rachel, you're going to see two other boys, Jacob and Rachel. Let's just leave those six people in there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the moment. Now, you remember the death of Abraham's beloved Sarah and her internment. They purchased the cave at Machpelah. We went over that last Sunday. For Abraham, Sarah's death was a fresh awakening of his own advanced years. And his responsibility is now to make sure that his 40-some-year-old son, Isaac, would marry well and produce heirs, as God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go to verse 3 and 4 of 24 with me. We did not read this previously. Here in these verses, Abraham demanded that Isaac's wife must not be a Canaanite, although they lived in Canaan. So verse 3 and 4. I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. Now, I want you to notice something. If you would kindly turn back to Genesis chapter 9 with me. Just want to point this out for you. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Everyone have that? So as Noah's ark came to rest and settle, the three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Ham was the one who got in trouble for watching his father's nakedness. Ham was cursed, and he went south to Egypt and migrated to Africa. Shem went north into Europe, Spain, England, France. Japheth went east, oriental. That's after the flood. Ham south, Shem went north, northwest, Japheth went northeast. That's just giving you a little background. Look at verse 25 of chapter 9. As you can see in 9, Ham was the father of Canaan. 25. Because of his sin with his father and his nakedness, so he said, that's Noah, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. So in chapter 9, we see that there is a curse given upon Canaan in which Abraham now lives among these people. And that's almost 2,000 years past on Noah. Now, go to 24 with me, our text of the morning. Notice that neither Abraham allowed Isaac to be taken out of the land because his very presence in Canaan was a living declaration that the land would belong to his descendants. So in our text that we read this morning, so when the servants suggested that perhaps Isaac could go back to Ur to find a wife, Abraham declared in verse 6 of 24. Watch how Abraham declares this to his servant. See to it that you do not take my son back to Ur. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring, I will give you this land. He will send his angels before you. You shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only you must not take my son back there to Ur. Now you remember in our reading this morning that the servant said, I hope, I pray, that this is the woman for my servant's, my master's son. So we see significantly here that Isaac was never once permitted to leave the land, even in the time of famine. And you can see that if you go to chapter 26, verse 2. Genesis 26, verse 2. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall show you. stay in the land, do not leave Canaan. Don't go to Egypt. Who does he say this to? He says this to Isaac. Now, I think what stands out above all else are these words of Abraham's final words in Scripture. And it's Abraham's faith. Here, his last recorded words are in 24, verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my birth, who spoke to me, who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give you this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son. Now I want you to notice something. Abraham and the servant didn't have any of the word of God. You and I are seeing it and reading what happened. They didn't have the word of God. So the angel is doing the leading, but the promise is being fulfilled by the servant for Isaac. Now, I think John Calvin has an interesting note here. He says, quote, we have simple reliance on the providence of God. For you see, Abraham believed that God's unseen hand would do everything. Does that relate to you and I? You think you're making all the decisions? I think I'm making all the decisions. You see, Abraham believed that God's unseen hand, that's the providence, would do all. God's hand may be hidden, he says, but his effective power is absolute. Abraham believed this with all of his heart. There'll be no miracle in this story as we usually think of a miracle. These will be all natural occurrences because the servant and Abraham had nothing from the Word of God. They just had the faith to believe that God was sovereign and providentially, even in our decisions and Abraham's decisions, that they would be right. Please take note of that. Here, we're not going to see in this story any rearrangements of molecules, no sun standing still, no healing, but we will clearly see it under the divine sovereignty and oversight of God. And if you think you're any different, then you're missing the point of the passage. The events of this story, of this narrative, are normal events of life. The delays, the customs, the stresses, the chance meetings, all the providence of God. Now wait, I thought I had the free will. You do. You're just going to do it God's way, whether you know it or not. Dr. Packer writes, quote, genuine believers are never in the grip of blind forces, fortune, chance, luck, fate. All that happens to them is divinely planned, and each event comes as a new summons to trust Him, to obey Him, and to rejoice over Him. Unquote. That's what this narrative is about. They had no word of God to follow. They did not have the Holy Spirit permanently there. God told them. They believed it. Here you and I have God's Holy Spirit. We have His Word, and we still think we're in charge. But God is in charge. He is sovereign. He has the authority to do it, and He does it, which we call providence. Abraham spoke here of Jehovah Jireh, God's will provide. Now, pardon me, do you see in providence the word provide? Everybody see that? Providence, provision. This is all out of the Latin that's showing us that God provides through his providence. Provides what? Well, if he tests, he provides. He puts tests before us all the time. I mean, I look at this congregation. During COVID, we were hit so hard. We wondered what was happening. How are we going to meet our budget? Do you remember all that? We pressed on. God, until you take us out of the way, we're going to press on, not knowing his provision for us at all. Do we remember this? Is there a hallelujah? Is there an amen? Is there a rejoicing? Is this something, it's just so far beyond us? He manages history to fulfill his will. Never forget this. God manages history to fulfill his will. That is providence. Now, back to Genesis 24. What we see here is a structure of this twice told story of Isaac and Rebekah. And it gives us the advantage of knowing what happens before the main characters do, and thereby observing the providential provisions of God's workings in everyday life, not only for them, but for you, for me. God is in control of this. The position of this great story, I think, in Genesis, at the end of Abraham's life, serves, I believe, in effect, to tell us that this is the way God works day in, day out in our lives. What a God. What a God, of course, is great beyond our imaginings because he maintains all life, involves himself in all events, and directs all things to their appointed end while rarely interrupting the natural order of our lives. Now, this is an awesome thought. The God of Scripture is not simply a God of miracles who occasionally injects his power into our lives. He is far greater because he arranges all of life to suit and affect his providence. All your dumb decisions, all your stupid decisions, you think it was all of you. And God knew you were going to make that dumb choice before you did it. And then he's working it out while we frustrate ourselves and we have high anxiety about all that transpires. And God says, I know you're a sinner. I know you made dumb mistakes. I know your decisions were bad. Trust me. I can't help but remember what my sister was telling me. She says, when Dad was so weak, my father, and he was lying in bed, I'd come home, I couldn't stay any longer. Chrissy would, that's my sister, she would sit on his bed and she says, Dad, your body is shutting down. What do you want me to do with this, 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 this? Here was my father's answer. Trust God. trust God. She says, no, I want to know what you want me to do. And what my dad was doing in the last days of his life was saying to his daughter, trust him for all things. And guess what? He's working all things for her good. This makes life a miracle. God is over all. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, all-controlling. This is the God of Scripture. And anything less is an idolatrous reduction of our puny imaginations. We must also take careful note here, according to verse 3, that Abraham's servant was also himself a man of remarkable faith, for he obeyed his master Abraham perfectly. Look at verse 3. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. That was Abraham's wishes. Now, I want to give you a simple outline that takes in all of these 67 verses. It's listed in your worship folder. There is no way possible I can point out everything expositionally, word for word. But verses 10 to 27 is all about the servant's faith. In particular, look at verse 10. Then the servant took 10 camels. Pardon me for just a minute. You remember when we were reading at verse 40? Rebecca came out and she said, I will water your camels. 10 camels. Not smoke a camel. I will water the camels. This was one woman from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose, went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Here in the evening, when the women came out to draw water, Abraham's servant directed his camels to kneel down near the town well. Now, I've had the privilege, Lynn and I have been in the Holy Land. These camels are nasty guys, if you know what I mean. They're cute, but they love to spit. So if you get close to them, they bend over and they're always chewing and they spit at you. So they always tell you, don't get too close to their mouth, and then they love to bite. So these aren't little sweet little animals, okay? But they were the taxi of the deserts. Now, in look at verse 12 and 14 with me as we skim through this. There's a servant's prayer I want to point to your attention. With his camels positioned, his very first action was a humble prayer for guidance. He made the trip down to Mesopotamia, and he arrives at the well. And he brings the camels around. Rebecca has not yet come out. And verse 12, you know what this servant does? He just says, Lord, I'm here. I don't know what I'm going to face, but I'm going to trust you that I can fulfill my master's prayer. Look at 12. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. Now notice, she didn't have the scripture. All this man had was the word of Abraham. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master, verse 14. So this unknown servant was first to describe in Scripture as asking for divine guidance at a critical juncture that he didn't know was going to happen. His prayer will also be described later in the spontaneous prayer in verse 45. Yes, before I had finished speaking in my heart, this is an internal prayer. Lord, give me success. Speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. Have you ever prayed, Lord, I need your direction? And lo and behold, there it happens. Sure we have. You have prayed in your heart that the Holy Spirit would lead you rightly, and you relegated yourself to His control. But what's most remarkable is that in keeping with the passage's emphasis on providence, the servant did not ask for a miraculous sign from God. Our prosperity gospel preachers on TV are always asking for a sign. He didn't ask for a sign. Rather, he sought guidance in the regular way of the ordinary events of life. One commentator put it this way, quote, "Nothing is more characteristic of a biblical person than a profound and pervasive conviction about the role of divine providence in everyday human affairs." It should be noted that the servant does not ask for a miraculous divine intervention or for a revelation that would designate Isaac's bride-to-be. He prays, rather, that the rational criteria of suitability that he himself determines might be in accordance with God's will and be effective, unquote. Isn't that good? Divine guidance, not a sign, not a fleece. Lord, I'm here. I've obeyed. Your will be done. To be sure, I think the criterion was demanding. The bride must say, drink and I will water your camels. The servant did not ask that normal effects of nature to be suspended. And what the servant asked was brilliantly revealing. A woman would volunteer to do this would be a remarkable lady. Kind, generous, industrious, and above all, a faithful servant that placed himself in an unbounded reliance upon God. Only God could effect such a providence. Here's the amazing answer. I think it's reasonable to conclude, if I could think for Rebecca in this story, she had left her house before the servant even began to pray in his heart. She was on her way to the well to water for herself while the servant was kneeling to pray before he ever saw her coming. Therefore, I think we are meant to see that providence was all of God. And as the servant humbly prayed, God directed him to ask for specific providences, that God was at the same time orchestrating as Rebecca had arrived at the well before or during the prayers. Beloved church, all through COVID. Those of you who are here, you know the times. We prayed for God's guidance. We struggled. And all the while, God was doing something that we had no knowledge of. And we are recipients of God's grace. Honestly, I am blown away at that. As I read this story over and over, I could not help but see this church in this context at this time. Why? I want you to notice the text at verses 15 and 16. 15 and 16. And it came about, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor, came out with her jugs of jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had had relations with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up. What's most astonishing is that Rebekah volunteered to water 10 camels. Now, I want you to grasp the wonder of this. You and I must understand that the ancient well was nothing but a large, deep hole in the earth with steps that led to the spring of water, so that each drawing of water required substantial effort. Here's how it worked. Typically, camels would drink about 25 gallons of water each. Now, I want you to notice, from Machpelah up here in Israel, not too far from Jerusalem, before there was a Jerusalem, the servant traveled with these camels 500 miles. Does everyone understand that? This is 500 miles at, what, 15 miles, 10 miles at a pace? These camels were thirsty. They drank about 25 gallons of water each. In an ancient water jar held about 3 gallons of water. 3 gallons of water at 8 pounds per gallon, or 8.3 gallons per gallon, that's about 25 pounds. So Rebekah made between 80 and 100 descents into the well. As to the amount of time she gave to this, a camel takes about 10 minutes to drink a full complement of 25 gallons of water. Rebekah's labors filled up 2 hours. And all the while the servant watched without saying a word, the scripture says, to see whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. The servant remained quiet for 2 hours, and watched her take that jar, go down into the well, and made 80 to 100 descents. I wonder what Rebekah really looked like. You know what I mean? The scripture says she was a virgin. The scripture says she was beautiful. But she was used to doing this. The old servant took the costly gifts of gold and the 2 gold bracelets and asked whose daughter she was and if there was room in her father's house that he could spend the night. Her answer was, sure. Look at verse 26 and 27. The man bowed his head, worshiped the Lord, and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love, his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Do you see how God's providential answer to his prayer was beyond doubt? Rebecca was the answer. What an awesome God you serve. What an awesome God we serve. This is an awesome God who has sustained this church for today, tomorrow, and the future. Now, verses 28 to 60 really shows us the faithfulness to God. I'm going to hurry through this. The mere mention of Abraham's name, which Rebecca had heard so many times in the family, had to fill her with expectancy. So off she ran to her mother's household. Now I want you to notice Laban's hospitality. Now Laban is a part of the family, but in a few chapters we're going to see how devious this man actually is. He's very materialistically minded, but this is early on. The early introduction of Laban. Laban was a man who loved money. He loved to take advantage. So Laban runs out towards the servant to the well. And as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, his eyes lit up. And heard the words of Rebekah, his sister. Look at 29 and 33. I'm going to read it one more time. Thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I've prepared a house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house, unharnessed the camels, gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. And they said, speak on, servant. At this, the servant launched into a lengthy retelling of Abraham's commission to find a wife. And I'm not going to go into all of that. You can read that here in this story. But what was transpiring is that God's providential purpose was, of course, to convince them of God's providential guidance so that they would consent to sending Rebecca to Isaac. The marriage is secured. Watch this. Skip down to verse 50 to 54. Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, and the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard these words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out the jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave them to her brother and to her mother, costly ornaments. He was sharp. And when you give the mother of the bride, you're in. He also gave her brother and her mother costly ornaments. He and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. God's amazing providence could not be denied. For both father and brother agreed to the marriage. And for the third time, the servant again bowed to the ground, look at his faith, in profound worship and prayer. Then out came the priceless treasures and rich gifts that were bestowed upon them without reserve, even to Laban. Now, we're going to see in the next couple of weeks what kind of an ordinary man this Laban turns out to be after the marriage. But I think predictably, despite the servant's generosity, when morning came, Laban and his mother asked Rebekah to remain Could she stay another 10 days? I want you to see an early precursor to Laban. Why don't you guys just hang around and let her stay with us another 10 days? But this postponement could have been proved costly, given Laban's deviousness. We're going to see in 2 weeks. Verse 56 of this passage, almost finished here. He said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." We're not going to delay. We're gone. God honored the servant's resolve here. And God's providenced the public declaration of Rebekah's faith. 57 and 58. Look at those verses. They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." Her simple answer was, "I will go." This states her trust in the God of Abraham. Rebekah willingly left her father's house, recognizing the call of God, of the same Lord who called Abraham. She had the confidence worthy of the woman who was to be Abraham's daughter. Look at 59 and 60. So they sent away Rebekah, her sister, her nurse, Abraham's servant, and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of thousands." Is that not the will of God? "And may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate them." If you go back to 22, I think it's, yes, 17. This is before the burial of Sarah. Look at 22:17. "Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." Did you catch that? And 24, it's verse 59 and 60. "And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." So there's a compoundedness of God's providence there. Well, in the end, you and I can see that verses 61 to 67 is faith's reward. I know I've gone over this morning, but when you put 67 verses in a chapter, that's God's problem, not mine. You know, and I just somehow have to cover that. But 61 to 67 is faith's reward. For we see that then Isaac heard all the amazing details as they returned home. Isaac, laughter himself, must have laughed at the account of Rebekah's watering the camels. "What a woman you have brought to me." All this, and she was such a beauty to boot. Joy was everywhere. And notice, according to verse 67, the marriage was immediate. Look at 67. "Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Rebekah became at once the new matriarch of Israel immediately. And he loved her," verse 67 says. By the way, "and he loved her" is the first reference to marital love in the Bible. Adam and Eve, they became one. They became one. This is the first reference to marital love, and he loved her. The scriptural doctrine of divine providence is that God has total hands-on control of the world, not Donald Trump and not Putin. William Culper, Holly has developed the life and the biography of William Cooper. But I found this hymn in which he writes on the providence of God. It's very short. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace behind a frowning providence. He hides a smiling face. God provides and controls in history and nature and the lives of individual people. How else can he make Romans 8:28 fulfilled? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the first born among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. What a story. What a narrative of Scripture that teaches us that our lives are not ruled by chance, not by fate, but by God. There's not one cell, not one atom out of the control of God Almighty. In the body or out of the body, in the air or in the ground. It's his, and it's his to control. George Newmark writes in 1641, sing, pray, and keep his ways unswerving. Perform thy duties faithfully. Trust his word, though undeserving. Thou yet shalt find in true for thee, God never yet forsook in need the soul that trusted him indeed. Let's pray. Father, if nothing else is gleaned from this narrative, may we so desire to know all the minuscule details and read it for ourselves. 67 verses that so vividly and graphically portray divine providence in Isaac, Abraham, Jacob, and the Israelites, even of today. Father, Satan is controlled by you. He doesn't control anything. This morning, it is our prayer that as we leave this place, that each of us will be rewarded with the knowledge that you control all things. To you be the glory. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.